What is prayer? Stale tradition. Ritual. A good luck charm. Part of some religious checklist. Done to appease a higher being so we can get what we want. Or at least avoid the lightning bolt. Prayer has been redefined and twisted and confused. But at its essence, prayer is simply talking to God. The God who spoke the universe into creation, who gives us life and breath, who holds all things together. This God wants us to talk to him. In the vastness of all that exists, he actually cares about us, personally, individually. How can we not pray to such a loving God, wherever we are? How can we not thank him for what he's done or cry out when we need help, when we need forgiveness, when we're afraid, when we give thanks for our blessing or question where our next meal will come from? Why would we live a life apart from him? It's not about formula. How could any posture or well-chosen word impress the author of time and space? It's simple obedience. God has made himself available to us. He wants to hear from us. He wants us to trust in him, to acknowledge our dependence on him, to draw near to the one who loved us first. Approaching with confidence because Christ has torn away the veil. He's washed away the sin that kept us from his presence. And we live in relationship with our Lord. And so we ask that his kingdom come, his will be done on earth and in our lives as it is in heaven. That is prayer.
Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3, if you have your Bibles, we're going to start in verse 14. I think maybe one of my most favorite prayers that's recorded in Scripture. You can hear the love that Paul has, not just for a particular group of people, but for all people. I heard somebody say this week in a sermon. He said, "Our affections burn bright in the light of his love." And you can feel the affection that Paul has for these people, for all people, for people who come to know Christ, but you can feel the affection that burns bright in Paul for Christ. And so hear his words as he prays for us, as he prays for you this morning. "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." And we could say to that, we could add our amen. I love prayer. I remember being a teenager when I loved prayer the most. If you grew up in a youth group, you loved a good circle prayer. Anybody have a circle prayer? Circle prayer was where somebody started, and then everybody held hands. And how did you tell the person next to you to start praying? You got to do the holy hand squeeze. And you squeeze the hand of the person next to you, and somebody would call, and somebody would hang up, and sometimes there would be silences in between, but you'd hear different people pray, and we're all in a circle. And if you were smart, you would position yourself by the girl or guy that you thought was cute. And then you would get either the waffle or the pancake. Now, don't be worried. If you get the pancake, that's not saying that she's not going to like it. It says that right now she's not ready to commit to the full waffle. But you could tell by that prayer, by the amount of sweat on your palms, how much you liked each other. And what you prayed for in that moment was that somebody would keep praying so that you could keep holding her hand. Or maybe you've had this experience. I love, Brandon was describing the other day about a friend of his who they would go home after church and they would always go to granddad's house, granddad and grandmom's house for lunch. And grandmom would make like this awesome, you know, like a full roast and potatoes and carrots that had been in the crock pot or in the oven while they were at church. Or she would fry up a bunch of chicken, or there would just be this awesome, you know, meal that was sat on the table. And granddad would stand up at the head of the table and he would rehash the sermon and tell why he agreed or did not agree with scriptural backup for each of his points. And then he would pray where he would rehash everything that he had just rehashed about the sermon. And I loved the idea of that kid standing with his nose right, head bowed, but his nose right over the potatoes, you know? And you're just praying that that prayer would end, you know, that Grandpa would wrap it up so that we can eat this fried chicken. Paul prays a beautiful prayer here. And you remember last week, Paul starts to pray in verse 1, right? For this reason, I, Paul. And then he stops and he says, well, I got to tell you a little bit about the mystery. And we talked about the mystery last week. And now we finally get to what it is that Paul is after. And he pours out his heart. In fact, this whole prayer is very dramatic. Look at how Paul describes this. He says, for this reason I kneel before the Father. Now, the normal posture for a praying Jew would be to stand with your hands raised. You've often seen people maybe at the Wailing Wall praying with this posture, okay? Paul says, no, I'm not praying while standing. I'm not raising my hands. I'm kneeling before the Father. I'm getting low. I am prostrating myself so that I can pray this prayer because it's so heavy on my heart. I thought about that this week. I thought, he's praying like a kid in math class who forgot about the test, right? He's praying like a dad who just watched his only daughter walk out the front door with some smelly boy with a loud car. You know those kind of prayers? He's praying the prayer, a friend of mine says, he prays like an old person reads scripture, like they're cramming for a test, you know? The final is coming up. He's praying like a young wife desperate for a child. Remember in 1 Samuel, the story of how Samuel comes to be born to Hannah, and it says that she's pouring out her heart. She's praying with such emotion. That it looks that maybe that she's drunk. Have you ever wanted something so bad? You ever prayed for something so hard that you poured out your heart? I think sometimes you guys don't believe my stories. I tell stories and you think, oh, that's just a preacher story. And so I brought proof. This came up on my Facebook feed this past week. I'll show you this. I don't know if you can see this well enough. It says, I'm going to read the caption for you. Sprained, well, worth it though. Apparently injuries happen when I'm excited. This was from 5 years ago. The hand belongs to a young lady by the name of Anna Sagala. I've told you the story before. When she heard that we were pregnant with Parker, that was 5 years ago. When she heard we were pregnant with Parker, she was so excited she fell down on the floor and started hitting the ground, and she sprained her wrist. That's the kind of joy that Paul has. That's the kind of emotion that Paul has when he put, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. He says, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, male or female, it doesn't matter where you come from. Every person, no matter what family you are in heaven and on earth, from whom, this covers everybody, whether you call it Coke or you call it pop, whether you eat cheese curds or cheese fries, whether you eat barbecue sauce that has vinegar in it or if you make it the way that actually tastes good. We all come from the same place. We all come wanting the same thing. Paul says, no matter who you are, I want the same thing for you. I want you to know the power, the joy, the amazingness of Christ living inside of you. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Paul says there's nothing greater than this. This is the apex. This is the top. This is as good as it gets. In Colossians, we read it last week. Colossians and Ephesians have a lot of parallel thoughts, a lot of parallel passages. And in Colossians 1:27, Paul says, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. Remember, we were talking about mystery? But he says, here's the mystery, which is Christ in you. And how does he describe Christ in us? It's the very hope of glory. And those words have such weight. It's the hope of glory. For some of us, the hope of glory is to know that there's no more disease, that nobody gets sick anymore. For some of us, the hope of glory means that there's somebody to love us and to accept us. For some of us, the hope of glory means that there's no more poverty and we don't have to worry about paying our bills and scratching out existence. And for some of us, the hope of glory means we just get to rest from being tired all the time. And for some of us, the hope of glory is to know that we won't lose people anymore. And Paul says the hope of glory, the very height of everything that you can ever aspire to, the golden streets and the crystal sea and the mansion robe and a crown is this: Christ in you. And he's praying that into existence. He's praying that into our lives. He's saying you have to experience this more than you understand it. It's not about head knowledge. It's about heart experience. It's something that has to be felt more than understood. You know, our problem isn't that we don't know enough Scripture. Our problem isn't that we haven't studied enough. Paul was a guy who knew Scripture back and forwards. He had it memorized, the first five books. He was a student of God's Word, and yet he had never experienced God. Paul says, it's not that you don't know enough. He says, you don't need to hang around Christ more. You need Christ to be inside of you more, to dwell in you. You don't need any more information today that you didn't have yesterday to have more Christ in your heart today. It's more relational than informational. I love the way Donald Miller says it. Donald Miller's one of my favorite authors. He wrote a great book called Blue Like Jazz. And he says, I don't know how much I like the idea of my spirituality being relational. I suppose I believe it's true, but the formulas seem much better than God because the formulas offer control. And God, well, he is like a person, and people, as we all know, are complicated. The trouble with people is they don't always do what you tell them to do. Try it with your kids or your spouse or strangers at the grocery store and you'll see what I mean. The formulas propose that if you do this and this and this, that God will respond. I remember watching the television show I Dream of Jeannie when I was young. Everybody remember I Dream of Jeannie? And I wondered how great it would be to have a genie of my own, complete with a sexy outfit, who could blink a grilled cheese sandwich out of thin air, all while cleaning my room and doing my homework. Doesn't that sound good? That's the hope of glory for a 15-year-old boy, by the way. I realize, of course, that this is very silly and that there's no such thing as a genie that lives in a lamp. But it makes me wonder if secretly we don't wish that God were a genie who could deliver a few wishes here and there. And that makes me wonder is if what we really want from the formulas are the wishes and not God. It makes me wonder if what we really want is control, not a relationship. Some say formulas are how we interact with God, that going through motions and jumping through hoops are how a person acts out spirituality. In this way, formulas presuppose that God is more a computer or a circus monkey than an intelligent being. Paul says, I want you to have a relationship. I want you to know him. I want him to reside in you. Paul says, I want you to be strengthened. That's a great word there. Another translation says, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That word strengthened there is not strengthened through self-effort. That's not, you can't get on a program. You can't lift some weights. You can't get your eating plan right. You can't do all these things right and strengthen yourself here. It's strength that comes from an outside source, that we continually live under the influence of. Paul says, I want an outside force to come and control you, to take over. In fact, he says, I want that outside force to come and take residence, to take up residence in you. When we were kids, we had one phone. Everybody remember this? We had just one phone. It hung over our washing machine, which was in our kitchen. Okay? Anybody, you're starting to see now just how... Yeah, We had a washing machine in our kitchen. I'm just saying. And there was always a race to see who could answer the phone first. And we had one of those rotary dial phones. You remember this? And you hated your friends that had numbers that were like had eights or nines in them because they took so long to dial. And you're like, you wanted to get them out of your life and just keep the twos and the threes in there. I remember we would run to race to get to the phone, and we'd knock each other out of the way and knock each other over. But there was a way that we were taught. We were institutionalized to answer the phone in a certain way. How did you answer the phone? I answered it this way. Brooks residence, Jeffrey speaking. So much so that was so ingrained. That this is another true story. I don't have a picture to back it up. But I was in the second grade in my primary Bible school class on a Sunday morning. The teacher said, Jeffrey, would you get up and lead the prayer? And I got up and I said, Brooks residence, Jeffrey speaking. I did, out of habit, out of a nervous habit, because we had rote prayers and we had rote responses. And Brooks residence, Jeffrey speaking was one of those things that I always said. And Paul says, when someone calls you by name, when someone says who you are, you ought to say Brooks residence, or excuse me, you ought to say Christ residence, Jeffrey speaking. That this is the place where Christ resides, that this is the place where Christ lives, that word oikos there, that great Greek word. There is a way of saying living for a time, and then there's a way of saying like to inhabit, and that's kata okeo. And that means that you set up how, like you're coming to stay. Like what you fear when your relatives come and they stay for about 3 days, and you're like, I'm glad that you're oikeoing, but I don't want you to kata okay, all right? Like, I don't want you, this is good for a time, but after about 3 days, I'm ready for you to go back to wherever you come from. God says, I want to reside in your heart. I want to take up residence there. I pray, Paul says, that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all of the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. He says, the reason for you to let Christ reside in you is so that you would know. I love how Gary illustrated this morning just how much he loves you, to what lengths he would go to. Paul's said it twice now. He's used that word just in this prayer twice, that word power. And the Ephesians were obsessed with power. I like how one commentator I read this week, she said, think of Ephesus as New York City 150 years ago. It was a place of booming economic growth, cultural change, a melting pot of nationalities, great wealth, great construction, and a political power in Paul's time. And the city was also proud to be the protector of the cult of Artemis. Does that ring any bells? Real quick, go back to Acts 19. We won't do too much history this morning, but we're going to do a little bit. In Acts 19, we'll start in verse 23. This is all the record of Paul in Ephesus. It says, about that time there arose a great disturbance about the way are the people who are following Christ. These are Christians. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in a lot of business for the craftsmen there. Now, you need to understand something, that the way you worshiped gods then was to buy their trinkets, to buy their swag, to get their stuff. And so there was guys who went into business that not necessarily believed in or worshiped this deity, but they were becoming rich off of selling his stuff, his merchandising. He called them together along with the workers in related trades and said, you know, my friends, that we receive a good income from this business, and you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. He says that gods made by human hands are no gods at all. There is danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty. What kind of a god needs you to stand up for her? What kind of a god, if we don't generate enough revenue, is going to fall short and not be able to act? When they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Paul's making a statement here. And it's one that he's made from the very beginning right up into this prayer and will continue on making. He's prayed in Ephesians 1:15 that they would be given the spirit of knowledge to know him better. He's also prayed that they would experience the power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's Ephesians 1, 18 through 22. He says, there's a power that I want you to come in contact with that will lead you to the knowledge, not just the head knowledge, but the heart knowledge of knowing God. He later prays here that God would strengthen them by his spirit in the inner being. He talks about in Ephesians 5 about worship and submission in terms of being filled with the spirit instead of being enthused on wine. And then in Ephesians 6, that very famous section where he says it's the spirit that uses God's word in their lives that encourages them to, he says, if you're going to combat all of these principalities, all these rulers, all these other gods, he says, the way that you're going to do that is to pray in the spirit. Paul's not trying to give us a cookbook formula for being filled with the spirit, but he's demonstrating the importance of seeking God in prayer. What does the Holy Spirit do in our lives? Well, it was just what I said. It helps us grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. How do you know someone loves you? I mean, have you ever had somebody that's just crazy about you, like absolutely nuts crazy about you? I think this works in just about any application of people who really, really love you. How do you know? Well, they do things for you, right? I love in the instance of kids. That's all we do. We spend our whole life serving and cleaning up after and taking care of the needs of and getting them into soccer and making sure they're well-adjusted and building up their self-esteem. We do things for them, right? Well, when you really love somebody, you embarrass themselves for you. When you really love somebody, when you were in college and you were wooing your woman, and by the way, don't ever stop wooing, just keep wooing, just keep right on wooing up until the day you die, when just as soon as you're on your deathbed, your last words should be that of woo, right? We embarrass ourselves. We go to great lengths. We inconvenience ourselves for other people. When we really, really love people, they often hurt us. When we really, really love somebody, we pretend to like things that we don't really like because we know that you like them. Paul says, I want you to grasp just to what great length Christ inconvenienced himself, hurt himself, suffered for himself to show his love for you. When we grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, we begin to have a wide and long and high and deep love for other people. Do you see that as Christ takes up residence in our heart, our lives start to mimic that of his? We begin to widen the borders of the people we will accept and befriend. We begin to lengthen how far we'll go in order to serve and help somebody. We begin to raise up the value of all people, not just our people, because God has placed such a high price on us. We, in turn, find high value in what the world sometimes says is worthless. Our love is deep. Our love is deep when we don't just say it, but we show it. When we don't just profess it, but we provide it. Saw this video the other day, and it stirred something in me. My affections burned bright in the light of his love when I saw this video. I want you to see it this morning, and then I'll make a few more conclusion thoughts. Let's watch this.
So this is the target establishment. First suspect. For our victims.
And remember, if there's a hazard or dangerous situation, move yourself to a position of cover.
300, you go back to the police.
We saw about 1,200 little kids and found out that they were in fact trafficked and they were in fact slaves. These little kids were on this boat. They are not fed. They are abused beyond imagination.
This is a girl. Whenever something like this comes, I imagine in my mind that girl is found.
We have operations all over the world, rescuing people from slavery. Because today there are criminals who abuse children, sell girls.
How old is she? 12.
12? How much?
30.
Yeah, man, free.
And force families into slavery. Criminals prey on the easiest target, the world's poor, because they expect no one to defend them.
Pareho po tayong mga tao. Hindi po tayo ibagay or hayo na pwedeng gamitin lang sa pansarili.
But today, there are thousands of people gathering to seek justice for those in slavery. We are a group of lawyers, counselors, activists, and supporters. We are called International Justice Mission. And together, we form the largest international anti-slavery organization in the world. But slavery won't come to an end until criminals know they can't get away with it. So we partner with local police to arrest and prosecute criminals. This sends a message to slave owners. We will not go away. We stay with the survivors until they are healed, until they are free.
Natulungan po ako ng IJM sa pamamagitan po na sa case ko, sa pagtulong po nila na ma-overcome ko po yung fear.
Each year, we rescue thousands of slaves and protect millions around the world. We are transforming how justice systems protect their citizens. To those who are still enslaved, we promise to find you. We will get you home to your families so you can have the freedom you deserve.
When I look at the people of that video, I see people that have been pushed out of the inner circles, where the love of this world isn't wide enough to include them. I see people that need to travel. They need someone to travel a great distance. Somebody needs to go to great lengths to love and to save them. I see people who've been devalued by the world. In what kind of a crazy world is a 12-year-old girl worth $30? Can somebody tell me that? If she understood her high value to God. More than that, I see people that need the immeasurable, unimaginable, incomprehensible power of God. In short, I see me. I see you. I see us. And may we be a people where the power of God dwells. And may we use that power to seek and save the lost and imprisoned of this world. And so we're going to close this morning in prayer. We're going to close where we began. I'm going to ask the elders and their wives to go to the back of the auditorium. And if you'd like to have specific prayer, somebody to pray with you and over you, they'll be back there to receive you. If you need to have public prayer, if you want to come and confess some sin in your life, and you need the prayers, the public prayers of this church, we want to do that. If you need to make a public confession, if you need to have Christ in you, if you need to allow Christ to dwell in your hearts, we believe the way that that happens is through the waters of baptism. But we close this morning with this prayer. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Lord, let it be so. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.